We're continuing our study of miracles this evening. And I want to emphasize one more time how important the first lessons that we studied are, particularly in the world in which we live today, in which there are mainline denominations in the religious world claiming to be Christian that deny the miracles of the Bible, deny the inspiration of the Bible, and even in some instances the deity of Jesus Christ. That was brought home this week in an article. Sometimes I don't read the paper very well, but if there's something that Millie thinks I ought to see, I find it by my chair. And this week I found an article entitled "Group Says Bible Course Riddled with Bias and Errors." And it's got a picture here of a fellow by the name of Mark Chesney, a biblical scholar and professor of Southern Methodist University, who said a Bible curriculum marketed to schools relies on many non-academic sources. Now, you know, one of the problems with these academic fellows is that if you have the audacity to disagree with them, they just say you ain't very smart. Well, the last page has not been written as far as Mr. Chesney is concerned, because he'll get to discuss this with somebody greater than Luke and I one of these days. But his complaint is that it pushes students toward conservative Protestant viewpoints and violates religious freedom. And what he means by that, let's see if I can find it specifically here. Chesney's review found the Bible, and that's in this material that's being studied, found the Bible is characterized as inspired by God. Now, can you imagine that? He's complaining. Discussions of science are based on the claims of biblical creationists. Jesus is referred to as fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and archaeological findings are erroneously used to support claims of the Bible's historical accuracy. He said the course suggests the Bible, instead of the Constitution, be considered the nation's founding document. All of these points may be acceptable to some religions, but not to others, Chesney said. And they're certainly not acceptable to Dr. Chesney, certainly not acceptable to Southern Methodist University, certainly not acceptable to the, whatever, what's the name of that place, their school of theology. It's getting away from me. I'll find it here in a minute. The Perkins School of Theology at Southern Methodist University. But that should not be surprising, because the Perkins School of Theology, which is Southern Methodist University's graduate school, back in 1990, permitted a witch to come in and present a seminar and have a worship to the goddess Diana. Now, that was during Women's Week, and the witch was not a wizard. It was a woman, and thus a witch. Some Methodists had the audacity to complain about it, and that's what this article's about. Many of you probably know that Eric taught at SMU for several years in their engineering school. And he knew some of the folks up there who arranged some of their lectureship series, and they arranged for such people as Philip Johnson to come and speak. Now, that name may not mean anything to you, but Philip Johnson is a man who has written a number of books and who has debated a number of times with evolutionists. They've wised up. They leave him alone now because they know that he will rule, that their evolution won't stand up against the facts, won't stand up against logic. And every time a person like Philip Johnson was brought to Southern Methodist University campus, the Perkins School of Theology opposed it. But witches they would bring in. So it ought not to be a surprise. But that's the kind of thing that's going on in the world today. And sometimes it's not enough for you and me to say that I believe the Bible and the Bible says there were miracles. You need to be able to meet these people on their own grounds. And that's what we were providing in these first lessons. And I think that you will find it, hope that you will find it helpful down the road. And particularly that it's just giving you an understanding that the material is there. And I will emphasize again that you can find much of this on thywordistruth.com. Last Wednesday evening, Luke talked about the purpose of miracles. We learned that the purpose of miracles is to provide evidence that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing we might have life in His name. We learned that the purpose of miracles was to demonstrate that the messenger bringing the good news of the gospel was in fact a messenger sent from God, and it was demonstrated by miracles. But that raises another question. There were miracles, so-called, back in the first century. Back in the Old Testament, there were prophets. Back in the Old Testament, there was the occult, the witch of Endor, you're familiar with, and Samuel's encounter. In the New Testament, there is magic. In the city of Ephesians, you recall the great book burning. And the books that were burned were identified as books of magic. You may remember Simon the sorcerer, who when Peter and John came to lay hands on people and impart to them the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, Simon the sorcerer recognized the difference between the real thing and what he had. And he said, "You lay your hands on me that I may have those powers." And Peter said, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter. You better repent and pray that the thought of thine soul might be forgiven thee." In our days, there are, quote, miracles, close quote. You think of such names as Oral Roberts, who is probably one of the first famous progenitors of modern day miracles, at least on television. We think of Jimmy Swaggart, who swaggered until they found him swaggering in the wrong place. And it brought down his little house of cards. Probably the most famous present day claimer to work miracles is Benny Hinn. And if you flip by religious channels, you may see him blow on somebody's head and they fall over. Or he touches them and down they go. And they get up there and they claim all these things they've had have been cured and miracles have been performed. Okay. If the purpose of miracles is to demonstrate that the messenger is from God, the question arises, are these men from God? And if they are not, how do we tell the difference? How do we distinguish between the miracles of the Bible and the magic and the miracles and the occult that's going on in our world today. The truth of the matter is that the word miracle in our culture is used in a very broad sense. It's used to describe almost anything, and I guess almost everything, that is unusual. If you don't believe it, look at the headline of today's Houston Chronicle. Miracle of Flight 358. All 309 survive. Not all unusual events are supernatural. So it's necessary for us to be able to distinguish several kinds of events that are sometimes confused with miracles. And in this lesson, and probably next Wednesday night, I think we'll have to take two nights for this, and then Luke will take two. He's going to be looking at that first Wednesday night that he teaches at a lesson on providence. God works in the world today. And you'll want to be present for that. But in these two lessons, if it takes that long, and I think it will, we're going to look at natural events. We're going to look at magic. We're going to look at mental cures. We're going to look at demonic signs. And we're going to look at acts of special providence and learn how to distinguish those things, how they are distinguished from miracles. So first, let's look at natural events. Some natural events are unusual. We all recognize that. Sometimes we use the word anomaly to apply to them because they are so unusual. But even though they are unusual, they are still natural events. Now in our lessons, I trust that by now, we've learned that a natural event is one that happens in accordance with natural law. Even though that natural event does not occur at identical intervals, such as, for instance, a meteor falling to earth, that's a natural event. But you can't go to your calendar and find that on this day, at this time, there will be a meteor falling from the sky. You can do that with an eclipse, but not with a meteor falling. But still, it is a natural event. Natural law is a description of the way that God acts regularly in and through creation. Now, if you want to know what's involved in that, let me just read you a few verses from the 110th Psalm. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. And there are other verses we could read from the 104th Psalm that talk about God's natural law and how that natural law provides us everyday things on a regular basis. So natural law is how God works regularly in and through creation. Whereas a miracle is the way that God acts on special occasions. But if you listen closely to that statement, you recognize that natural law and miracles have at least one thing in common. And that is that both of them involve the activity of God. Natural law, how God acts regularly. Miracles, how God acts on special occasions. The difference is, as I say, that natural law is the regular, repeatable, predictable way that God acts. A miracle is not. Natural law describes the gradual activity of God in the world, whereas miracles deal with immediate actions. In this sense, though there's certainly more to it than the statement I'm about to make suggests, but in this sense, a miracle is sometimes a speeding up of the natural process. Now, you may not believe this, but it's true. I can turn water into wine. Luke, would you go get me a jar of water? Sit down, Charlie. But I can. The only thing is, I've got to go and buy a piece of land. I've got to get me some grapevines and plant them in the earth. And I've got to water them, and that vine is going to pull that water up out of the earth, and it's going to go into the grape. And if you treat the grape right, it can become wine. So I have turned water into wine. But I have done it through natural law. It is a gradual process. But Jesus said, go bring me some pots full of water. And bingo, immediately. He didn't plant a vine. He didn't water the fields. He didn't tend the vines. He didn't pluck the grapes. He didn't stalk the grapes. But he had wine. And the people who were drinking it said, what's the meaning of this? You have saved the best until the last. And that was just the reverse of how it was supposed to be. Jesus not only made it, he made good. So that's the difference. Natural law is gradual. Sometimes it's just a speeding up of the process. Jesus made the wine from water immediately. It was a miracle. All usual events are natural. But not all unusual events are supernatural. You know, at one time, people classified hurricanes, tornadoes, meteors, earthquakes, and eclipses as miracles, because they had no known explanation. But they were embarrassed when man's knowledge increased and natural explanations were found. So how do we distinguish a miracle from an anomaly? It's not easy in all cases, because some anomalies are irregular, they're rare, such as what we just listed, eclipses, earthquakes, meteors, hurricanes, not to mention, for instance, a tsunami. I've heard a lot of those things all of my life, and I may have heard of a tsunami before we had one here recently that was so large, but I don't remember it. I don't think it was a senior event, though I've had a few. It's rare, but it's a natural event. Though irregular, such events are predictable, at least in theory. Eclipses, for instance, are now absolutely predictable. They can say at such and such a time, such and such a place, you can see an eclipse of the sun, you can see an eclipse of the moon. Hurricanes are becoming more and more predictable as we get more knowledge and more ability to view their path as they travel. And it used to be that, say, now we've got this big cone of probability here, and if you're in that cone, or maybe just a little outside of it, you better be careful. But the last few times, it seems to me, they've zeroed right in where the hurricane's going to hit, because they look at the wind flows and so on and so forth. And even where predictability is difficult, the scientists know the mechanism. Earthquakes are hard to impossible to predict, but they know the mechanism that causes it, and they can, as they say at least, if we could just get more information around, we could begin to give more warning about even earthquakes. They know the mechanism of scientific explanation, even though they may not have the information to provide it. But miracles are absolutely unpredictable. And there is no mechanism that is knowable for how a miracle is performed, since it involves the direct act of God in the world. People need to be careful about what they claim to be a miracle. And supernaturalists, those who believe that God is and that He acts in the world, should be very careful to identify something as miraculous unless three criteria are met. Number one, it must be an irregular event. There were a number of miracles, but they were all different. Different people, different times, different places, different contexts. Number one, then, it must be an irregular event. Number two, it must be at least presently unpredictable. You can't predict when a miracle is going to occur. It's an act of God, and who knows the mind of God? And thirdly, divine characteristics must be present. Miracles have theological, moral, doctrinal, and teleological dimensions. For instance, they presuppose the existence of God. Before there can be an act of God, there must be a God who can act. So they presuppose the existence of God. That's a theological relationship that a miracle has as a divine characteristic. Secondly, they bring glory to God in that they manifest the moral character of God. And so that divine characteristic, glory of God and the morality of God, are related to miracles. Miracles are never meant to entertain, but are intended to glorify God and to provide evidence for people to believe by accrediting the message of God through God's messenger. And that's a teleological application. Has to do with design and the purpose of miracles and why it's being done. So we may conclude that there are at least five things we can look for to distinguish a natural event from an anomaly. An anomaly is a regular event. A miracle is not a regular event. An anomaly has a natural cause. A miracle has a supernatural cause. An anomaly is naturally predictable. A miracle is not naturally predictable, even in principle. Fourth, an anomaly has a natural mechanism. There is no natural mechanism for a miracle. An anomaly has no divine characteristics. And a miracle has the divine characteristics that we mentioned. Secondly, let's talk about magic. When I talk about magic here, I'm not referring to the occult. But I'm talking to the normal illusions and sleight of hand or trickery that we normally associate with magic. The only thing that miracles and magic have in common is that both are unusual. Magic, after all, is a kind of wonder, isn't it? I mean, we sit and watch that stuff and we are amazed. I've seen the great whatever his name happens to be this month on the television and see what he can do. And I'm telling you, I sit there and I just wonder how it can be done. Magic is a wonder. But you know who it's a wonder to? You know who it's amazing to? It's a wonder and it's amazing to those of us who don't know the trick. Those who know the trick aren't wowed by it at all. Unlike miracles, there is a known explanation for magic and magical wonders. There's not a magic trick's been done, but that there is an explanation for it. Magic itself is neither moral nor immoral. It is amoral. It doesn't bring glory to God, though it can be used to do so. Many of you will recognize the name Jewel Miller, and he used to go everywhere and teach children lessons by using little magic tricks. And he used it to the glory of God. As a general rule, there are no truth claims associated with magic. Although sometimes the workers of magic, those who claim to be religious leaders and teachers who use magic, based upon their magic, make some supernatural claims. But they can be exposed by those who know the tricks or by scientific tests to discover the hidden wires and the hidden mirrors by which the illusions are created and by which they're done. There was a well-known illusionist and investigative reporter by the name of Danny Corum. And he's exposed a number of fraudulent claims to have supernatural powers. There was one psychic he found who claimed to be able, by mental supernatural power, to move an item under a fish tank turned upside down. And you look at it, you see him sitting, you know, all this going on. You're watching all of this and you don't see that he's blowing air under the fish tank to move the little wheel of the fan inside. Mr. Corum, who was a magician and an investigative reporter, recognized that and showed it up. I said wizard a while ago. It's warlock. A former New Age warlock by the name of John Anderson finally disclosed how he did all of his so-called New Age miracles, including firewalking and incisionless or psychic surgery. We'll talk about that again in a moment. Now, you know, you and I expect trickery from a magician. As a matter of fact, most of us have probably paid a magician to trick us and to do these wonders for us. But it's tragic when somebody who claims to be religious uses trickery to deceive his followers into believing that he has miraculous powers. Most of you have probably heard of Jim Jones, of poison Kool-Aid fame. Mr. Jones used to raise people from the dead. They said it couldn't be done, but he did it. But upon investigation, it turned out that the people he raised from the dead were his close followers, some of them, who were dressed in elaborate disguise. And so well was this fraud covered up that not even others of his close followers or his photographers that he had following him around knew what was going on. But he was discovered for it anyway. And it was later discovered that in his bus there was makeup, there were wigs, there were crutches, and there were false cancers. That Mr. Jim Jones was making people think that he was divine because he could do these miracles. You may not know, we've actually had a resurrection of the dead in Houston, Texas. A number of years ago, and I learned this Sunday week ago, I guess it was, when Buster Dobbs preached here. And Millie and I and Justin and Luke had him out to our house along with Doug and Debbie, his son and daughter who are members here. Had lunch and we were talking about some of these lessons. And he told me about a resurrection that took place in Houston, Texas. There was a well-known faith healer in Houston. This was his primary place of operation. And he announced big in the paper that on this day, at this place, he was going to raise the dead. Now there was another fellow here in town that I've heard about, I never met. You may recognize his name, I've heard it for years, John O'Dowd. And John decided he wanted to see that. So John went down to the appointed place well ahead of the appointed time so he could get a good view from a front row seat. And he reported, I looked up there and I thought I saw that corpse breathing. So John jumped up there and he had a pen and he peeped the corpse and there was a resurrection. John spent the night in jail for that resurrection. Although it's amazing that they wouldn't take the guy who was working the fraud and throw him in the pole. But the audience and the corpse got the point. Pun intended. There's a magician by the name of Andre Cole who wrote about his experience with a so-called psychic surgeon in the Philippines, who supposedly performed incisionless operations. Now, wouldn't you like to have your operations like that? Clovis, would your open heart surgery have been a lot easier without an incision? Yeah, we'd all like that, wouldn't we? Mr. Cole went over and looked at it and reported that to the trained eye of a professional magician, however, it didn't take long to discover that the doctor used a very clever sleight of hand. In fact, Mr. Cole reported that he used about the best sleight of hand that he had ever seen. But investigation revealed that the psychic surgeon had used coagulated animal blood from his refrigerator, and that the removed organs were not human. They were from chickens, goats, and cows. Under close examination, most of the claims of psychics will not bear up. Every once in a while you come along, particularly around New Year's, the media just go wild. They want to get all the psychics out and line up all of their predictions for the coming year. A man by the name of F.K. Donnelly, who was then a professor of history at the University of New Brunswick, decided that he would review some psychic predictions. And this was back in the year 1975, and these predictions had been made in the People's Almanac. He discovered that out of the total of 72 predictions, 66, or 92% of them, were dead wrong. Among the favorites in the dead wrong category were that China would go to war with the United States, predicted 4 times. That New York City would soon be underwater, predicted 3 times. And he said his favorite inept prognostication came from the Berkeley Psychic Institute, which predicted a war between two world powers, Soviet Union on the one hand and Greenland on the other. Now that's a real world power. And since it was to be fought with atomic weapons, it was very sensibly going to be fought in Labrador in May of 1977. Now folks, for alleged supernatural power, that is a fairly abysmal record. And as one man observed, and as you have probably observed many times, when a psychic finally does hit it right, it's a prediction that almost anybody could make. Such as a number of years ago, a psychic predicted that the United States and Russia would continue to be world powers. Now, you don't have to be very smart to make that kind of prediction. It doesn't involve any kind of supernatural or amazing power. There was a fellow by the name of the Amazing Randy who made a living at debunking so-called healers. He's the fellow who discovered the technique that was used by the televangelist Peter Popoff. I don't know how many of you ever saw Peter Popoff. I did. In fact, I think he's sort of come back on, but though not as much as he used to be a little bit lately. But he used to have demonstrate supernatural powers. As he would stand up on the lectern and he would say, There's a person in the assembly. His name starts with an R. Robert. Richard. Ronald. No, it's Robert. And he's also known as Bob. And Bob has this particular ailment. And you, how does he know that? Is there such a person here? And sure enough, old Bob would stand up. You know what the Amazing Randy did? He just got him some radio material, equipment. And he picked up the transmission that came from Popoff's wife behind the stage to a transmitter that was in Popoff's ear. And they got the information by talking with people as they came into the meeting and making notes and records, and then it was transmitted. And when Popoff was asked by a reporter why he would do such a thing, you know who he blamed it on? No, Clovis said the wife. Now, that's what you'd think. I mean, Audrey said the wife. His response was, I did it that way because the Holy Spirit told me to. In 1971, reports came out of Indonesia about raising the dead. Mel Tari, T-A-R-I, tells of people who were raised from the dead in the book he wrote, A Mighty Wind. A fellow by the name of George Peters went to Indonesia and investigated and sifted through the evidence. And here was his conclusion. I do not doubt that God is able to raise the dead, but I seriously question that he did so in Timor, T-I-M-O-R. In fact, I'm convinced that it did not happen. He interviewed these people who had allegedly once been dead and who had supposedly been raised, and he discovered several things. Number one, their word for death means unconsciousness, coma, or actual death. Number two, death in that culture is believed to occur in three stages. Stage number one, the soul is still in the body. Stage number two, it may be out of the body, but it's still in the house or in the community. And number three, it's gone into regions beyond, and that's real death. And not one of these people who claimed to be raised from the dead ever got to the third stage and admitted they didn't. And so it's very apparent that they were just raised from unconsciousness or some coma-like state. And you can go on and on and on. with that type of information. But let's list very quickly before the second bell the differences between miracles and magic so we may distinguish between the two. Number one, miracles are under God's control. Magic is under human control. Two, miracles are done at God's will. Magic is done at human will. Miracles are not repeatable. Magic is repeatable. Moses did not repeat the Exodus from Egypt. Joshua did not do an encore of making the sun stand still. But these magic tricks are performed over and over and over again in any venue that is willing to pay the price. Fourth, no deception is involved in the miracle. Deception is involved in magic. A miracle occurs in nature. Magic does not occur in nature. Sixth, a miracle fits into nature. Magic does not fit into nature. A miracle is unusual, but not odd. Magic is unusual and odd. Now tonight we've covered two of those areas that we intended to talk about. I think maybe we can go a little faster through mental cures, demonic signs, and acts of special providence, which, Lord willing, by His providence, we'll study next Wednesday night. Thank you for your presence and your attention this evening.